like to start off and simply say, poor Thomas. We know him through so many centuries as Doubting Thomas. There's this great Spanish proverb that I'll say in English. Establish your reputation and then go to bed. And what does that mean? Once people say or believe something about you, there's lots of times not too much we can do to get them to change their mind. Gregory the Great said this many, many years ago about St. Thomas. He said the disbelief of Thomas has benefited our church more than the faith of so many others combined. Now let's think about it. Why does Thomas get the doubter? Peter, if we were going to call him a name, we could say the denying Peter. Yet he somehow seems to walk on water, doesn't he? Even in the Acts of the Apostles, people are healed just by being in his shadow. Paul, here's a guy that was killing people. We call him Stoning Paul. Yet we know him as the apostle to the Gentiles. But it's Thomas who gets this doubting thing and he can't shake it. He only speaks four times in the Gospels and he only appears in the one Gospel, which is tonight the Gospel of John. Let's think of his little cameos. He says at one point in John's Gospel, let's all follow Jesus so that we may die with him. Now that sounds pretty courageous to me, doesn't it? Why don't we call him Courageous Thomas? Because the rest of them were afraid. Another time, Thomas says something that gives Jesus the opportunity to say one of his best liners everywhere. Remember, Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Please tell us. And then Jesus says, well, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And how often do we hear that at funeral liturgies? And then there is tonight. What does he say? Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger in his side, I'm not going to believe. This guy is truly the patron saint for our times. He's skeptical and he's empirical. I would love to see him today if he were alive for Earth Day. Right? Here's a guy who wants the proof. He wants to see it. There's something you got to love about him. But what is the role of doubt in life? It's not a negative thing that often we connote. It's good to doubt. The noted Spanish philosopher Miguel de Unamuno, he said this, life is doubt, and faith without doubt is nothing but death. And in another place he says, faith without doubt is dead faith. Paul Tillich, Lutheran theologian, he says, doubt isn't the opposite of faith, it's an element of faith. And Frederick Buechner, a Presbyterian theologian who has a wry sense of humor, he says, doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and moving. And one more quote from Pope Francis. If one has the answers to all of life's questions, that is proof that God is not with him. It means he is a false prophet using religion for himself. The great leaders of the people of God, like Moses, have always left room for doubt. Now, legend has it that Thomas left Jerusalem quite soon after Pentecost and traveled to India, to the little beach town of Goa. And he went there to preach. The Jesuit Father Jim Martin, in his book, Jesus, the Pilgrimage, says he probably did it because he wanted to get away from people who called him Doubting Thomas in Jerusalem. Who knows the reason? But I also read somewhere this week about a pastor asking the children at the family mass where they thought Thomas was that first night of Easter. And one of the little kids in the front pew said he had to go to work. Maybe that's what he had to do. I keep thinking someone died, so maybe he was out there buying dinner. My mom died this past September, and it was amazing to me how much food showed up at our house. We were eating in the midst of our grieving. I don't know about you, but often when I'm grieving, the first place I go to is the refrigerator. So maybe Thomas went out for the food. But we do know that he's the spokesperson among the disciples for doubt. That makes his profession of faith so much more remarkable. And it's a very developed statement at that. my Lord and my God. It's as if Thomas is helping later Christians, all of us here in the 21st century, to deal with our own doubts and our own anxieties. We're encouraged through Thomas's profession to allow this once skeptic to voice our own faith in Jesus so that we tonight can say, my Lord and my God. So that our little ones here, when they come to see Jesus for the first time and receive him in the sacrament of Eucharist, when they say amen. What does amen mean, by the way? Did you practice that? This is the participation part of the homily. Anyone know? What are we going to say when I say body of Christ? What do you respond? Amen. That's right. So amen means yes, I believe it. Again, my Lord and my God. It's a wonderful way for us to receive Jesus. In conclusion, the real hermeneutic, the key for John's gospel is this. Believing is seeing. Not the other way around, like we say. How often we said, I'll see it and then I'll believe it. But for the gospel, you believe first and then you see amazing things. This is the story of all of the personalities that we've heard about this past week in the Easter octave. Mary Magdalene, remember, she was despondent. And then what did she do? She just simply believed at the sound of her name pronounced by Jesus. Even though she didn't see it at first. Peter runs to the tomb and is doing one of these things. John gets there behind him and simply peers in, but it says that he believed. Thomas took a little while, but he believed. It doesn't matter when we get there. It just matters that we get there. This much faith and this much faith, it's the same thing. A little bit or a lot. It goes a long way. Easter's all about believing the good news. And when we say amen, we're going to see some amazing things. May God be praised.